Asya nat swagavajasya kritam veci tvamevakim kativaram ito daitya vityasmabhya namirgatam. Are you familiar with what ruling heaven means? Don't you know how many times we demigods have had to flee heaven in fear of the daityas? Om Jnana Samarangasya Jnanam Jana Shalakaya Tatsura Mritam Yena Tatmai Sri Vrave Naha Sri Chaitanya Mano Dishtam Vati Tam Yena Bhutale Shayam Rupa Tathamayam Vati Vata Dhamti Tam Adhadanas Janam Dantaya Idam yache puna puna shumadhuta padam bhoja duvisham janma janmani naragi yudbhakti visanta yatnai apayam namana bhiksanandam vipambhuriya paraduka duki sanatanastam kabamasayami pancha kauta puru jascha Kripa Sindhu Bhayevacha Madhitanam Bhavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Vyadvaita Vedanta Srinathadi Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, greetings from Udupi, a holy place, Udupi Krishna, and the Madhva Sampradaya is situated here, and it's on the west coast of India. Probably, of all places in India, once I've had the most ideal weather, being near the ocean, and so Vrindavan is my home, but it's physically sometimes a little heavy, you know, the desert climate, cold in the winter, and hot in the summer, and this is a little health retreat. Today I began the class. Usually I chant Jayarate, Radharani Ki Jai, Maharani Ki Jai. Today I chanted Sri Vaishnava Vandanam by Devaki Nandana Das. While I'm here, I think in our spiritual practices, we get new realizations, and even if we get new realizations, there's some creativity. If our goal is to enter into the holy name, we advance in spiritual life by absorption. That's why in the Bhakti Sandhava, Jiva Goswami, when he presents the glory of Raghunuga Bhakti, it's because when you are attached to something, when you do something out of attachment rather than obligation, you're more absorbed. Right? It's, you could just talk eating. I remember when I was young, I don't know why it was, but I hated vegetables. Of course, you would just get them out of a can, and they have this salty taste from the preservative. They're actually pretty horrible. So my mother always say, eat your vegetables, eat your vegetables. And I would try to do anything not to eat them. So when you do something by obligation or duty, there's less absorption. But if there's ice cream or something I like, I'm absorbed. So the key to spiritual life is to find ways how we can become absorbed. and we become absorbed in an activity either out of a natural liking or and a spiritual activity, which gives us a faith. Now, faith is also our liking, is our faith. Yes, this is very good. It's very good because I'm attached and I get pleasure to it, or it's very good because I understand that it has some benefit for me. So either way, we enter by some type of faith. So spiritual life is creative, and we have that faith, we should enter into it, we should become absorbed. And the degree that we become absorbed is the degree that our consciousness will be purified, our faith will increase. So one thing that's helping me to become more absorbed, I'm talking about especially the Holy Name, is chanting prayers that invoke some type of attachment, especially before I chant. And prayers that put me in a humble mood because I'm seeking mercy from those who inspire me, who inspire me that they have something to give me. I'm looking, and that, you know, you're in a humble mood before something great. So you're in a humble mood before something great and before something that you love. You want to surrender to something that's great and it's something that you love. So I'm seeking that in my consciousness. I'm seeking the objects of my glorification to worship, to put me into that proper mood. So that I can appreciate the Holy Name fully, and in that appreciation, absorb myself naturally in the Holy Name. So in the morning, I chant several bhajans to gurus, and I think of my Sikshin Diksha gurus, and this Vaishnava Vandana that I chant, it's just prayers to the Vaishnavas. I think of contemporary Vaishnavas, especially my godbrothers. I'm chanting that prayer, and it helps. It helps. And sometimes I'll share something with you. I'm chanting to help keep my focus. Sometimes I offer a round in progression to one of the acharyas in our disciplined succession. And to inspire me, I sometimes think of their samadhi. Sometimes think even of doing a little service there. Think of their qualities. And sometimes, if it's a Vaishnava Acharya that sung a Vaishnava bhajan that I appreciated, I feel that bhajan represents their heart. And the person is their heart or their mood, not just their body. The body's changing. But it's the Vaishnava, it's his devotion. It's his heart, it's expression of love. So I was thinking of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So what did I think of? Naturally, I thought of Gojanti, that place there. And then I thought of the song of Gojanti. And it was very inspiring to me. Nadiya Gojume Nitya Nanda Mahajan Hati Achina Hata Chidra Paran Shadavan Jan Shadavan Jan. Such a beautiful song. And that's Bhaktivinoda Thakur's heart, to give mercy to others. And what a heart when you have that joya. There's Kripa and there's Goya. They both mean mercy, but they're shades of mercy. Kripa generally means when the mercy is directed towards a particular person. Guru Kripa, you get the mercy of your guru. But Daya indicates more the general condition of heart, magnanimity. It's for everyone. Shiva Daya Krishna Nam Sarvadama Sarvadama. Shiva Daya, compassion for all living entities. Shiva Daya, the essence of religion is to give compassion to living entities by giving them the holy name. And that's really Prabhupada's heart. That's Prabhupada's heart. So I like to chant this song, and I shared it with you this morning. Now let's continue in the Bhagavatamrita. I don't know why I'm kind of eager to get out of heaven. The next chapter goes beyond the material world, and then I really want to get to the chapter after the devotee and talk about the. But somehow in these spiritual texts, it's kind of always important to discuss Brahma, Shiva, and Indra for a Vaishnava. For the reason, especially if you look at the context of these books 500 years ago, you know, in the different Vedas, etc., they present different personalities as supreme to invoke faith in them. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he actually had an interesting story. Once I was preaching in Boston, and there was someone from Harvard that was there, and then I saw Pradyumna walk in, and he sat down next to me, and the person asked something about the Rig Veda. I just like to, I like Pradyumna, engage Pradyumna, and I said, Pradyumna, can you answer their question, you know? It's the Rig Veda starts with some prayer to Indra, and then he quoted something from Bhaktivinoda Thakur. I'm not sure where Bhaktivinoda Thakur got it, but Bhaktivinoda Thakur mentioned that, you know, in any time there's a mention of a demigod, let's say, like, there's three levels. There's the earthly planet, you know, Indra, it means the rain. You know, then there's Indra, it's the devata is in charge of the rain. And then Indra means the king. So he says there's a earthly, celestial, and transcendental meaning of the name. And Indra means the king, and the king is the absolute reality. So it's always they present, any book of progressive bhakti, they present the demigods so that their relative position is understood and one doesn't become confused in worshipping them. In Bhakti Sandhav, there's a very, very interesting point. After Jiva Goswami presents that bhakti is clearly the abhideya, it's the means of realizing the absolute reality. Then he has to make the point, well, yes, bhakti or devotion is the means, but who is that bhakti to? And he makes it very clear that bhakti means to Vishnu or Krishna. And he presents it because the demigods, they're manifestations in the modes of nature. And by worshiping them will not invoke, first of all, because they're manifestations in modes of material nature, they are not the absolute reality. And that should not be the object of your devotion. But another point is that by worshiping them, you won't get the result of sattva, goodness. And you need goodness to transcend. Only by worshiping Vishnu will there be a transference of... Only there will be a transference of goodness. And there's a very pretty quote from the Bhagavatam that describes there's wood, there's smoke from the wood, and then there's fire. Well, fire allows you to achieve the result of the sacrifice. But the burning, if there's just smoke, there's some heat, there's some value, but wood, it's completely covered. And they describe that in the different modes. Only in goodness can you actually achieve your ultimate purpose. So our process is to purify us and bring us to the platform of goodness. And then from goodness we can actually transcend. But, so Victor is presented, and also, he's presented to show his relative position. But also, he's a devotee. And he has he's a pure devotee. We see in the story that, Indra is shedding tears, he's continuously chanting the Lord's glory, and he's grateful. This is a Vaishnava. He's great joy. The Lord has personally helped him in the past. So therefore, there's so much devotion because he's experienced the Lord's kindness in the form of the Lord's mercy to him. And his heart is reciprocal. It's responding to that. And therefore, he's shedding tears continuously when he's singing. He's chanting the Lord's glory. There's great joy. The Lord has helped him in the past, and he's talking. He helped me so much. He helped me so much. You know, I saw that so clearly in Prabhupada's heart, that, Prabhupada's gratitude. And I was in the room. I'll just tell one story. We'll get to the story. But I was just, at that time, I was in Dublin, and we lived in the guest house. I don't know what happened, but I woke up in the night and something bit me. And it was a little centipede. But I was just in India, and I thought, my God, I'm going to die. It was a little centipede. And I looked in the dictionary, and it said they were poisonous, but I didn't realize that they were poisonous. Like a bee is poisonous. You get stung by a bee, you don't die unless you're allergic. Anyway, this older man lived next door. He was an extended bee. I said, no, you won't die. You'll be okay. Then I went to bed, and then when I woke up in the morning, he said that Prabhupada's coming. And this is when Prabhupada had rushed from Rishikesh, that he was recovering, to come to Vrindavan to leave his body. And that's when we went into Prabhupada's room. There wasn't that many of us there. I think only 20 or 30. And I remember Prabhupada was sitting at a chair. If you see where his desk is, I don't know if he was in a chair. Maybe he was in his desk. The big bed wasn't in the room. That was brought later. This is where Prabhupada left the world. And I was sitting maybe to the left of Prabhupada. There wasn't that many people in the room. And that's when Prabhupada looked at us and said with such realization, he said, anyone, if one has to leave this world, then let him come to Vrindavan. Everything is here. And I remember he mentioned the white sands of Raman Reiki. It was like that. You were at the end of the Vrindavan. And the Jamuna. Someone would please try to mute their phone. Sometimes I'm hearing, or maybe keep their hand over the receiver, the speaking part, if it's distracting me a little bit. So then Prabhupada started to talk about Jayananda, his disciple who passed away before him. And Prabhupada said, he helped me so much. He helped me so much. He said that twice because he had printed the Krishna book. So just see, a Vaishnava, and Prabhupada's grateful to his disciple for service. When you receive mercy from above, how the Vaishnava is grateful. And I was talking, if you heard the lecture of Govardhan Leela, and we see the residents of Vrindavan, although they're worshipping Indra, and again, the same point, what is the whole point of that story that Krishna wants to establish, that bhakti means to him, a devotee has exclusive devotion to the absolute reality, and Krishna is the absolute reality. Not Indra, not Brahma, Brahma Vimoha and Lila. But at the same sense, although they don't have that part of the puzzle down in one sense, we see that Indra is giving them rain, and they are so grateful. It's a Brijvasi heart. I'm really into this conception that, not conception, I think it's our philosophy, that if we want to enter into Brijvabhakti, we have to access love and devotion. And we have to access it in a very, very practical way. And therefore, one of the practical ways we access devotion is in the quality of gratitude. It's there in a proper culture. It's inculcated in the heart. That anyone who is helped in any way is grateful. And even in the Bhagavatam, I was reading Jiva Goswami's commentary on this verse, Acharya Nam Vijanayam, Never Manyate the Karija. You worship the Acharya as your very self. And the Acharya in that particular verse is anyone who gives you knowledge. It's your mother, it's your father, it's your school teacher. This world is to educate us in so many ways, ultimately to bring us back to Krishna, but there's so much knowledge we need to function even for devotional service. Someone who gives that knowledge and the warning, do not envy him in any way. There's such a tendency to envy superiors. So the basis of the culture is this simplicity, this gratitude. And then, Kamal Krishnaraj, when he went to university for the first time, and he had a mentor there in learning, and this is, he's already a devotee, he's an acharya, he's, such and such, he would carry the teacher's books from one classroom to another. So, this culture, this gratitude is so... And I can repeat the same story. I was there in Dallas, Texas, and Prabhupada gave class, and he said, any questions? And one devotee asked, how can we repay you? And Prabhupada said, just remain obliged. Just to keep even that core quality in the heart. Because we lack that culture in the West. Just by samskara, by nature, gratefulness. So I'm just thinking, Indra is thinking there about the Lord. He helped me so much. And I was thinking, Prabhupada was saying that with even his own disciple, Jayanandi. He helped me so much. And how much we should be saying that and feeling it to everyone who has helped us along the path. He's helped me so much. So there's gratitude. Another core quality that Prabhupada and Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur emphasize so much is the core quality of compassion. So important. Compassion. One of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur wrote in Upadeshavasthi, is the essence of all his instructions. He wrote 24 of them, but one of them is helping to draw conditioned souls away from their perverted attachment to the material energy is the greatest compassion. If even one soul is rescued from Mahamaya's fortress, that compassionate act is infinitely more benevolent than the construction of unlimited hospitals. Jiva Goy Krishna Nam Sarva Dharma Sarva, legitimately delivering self. So compassion, gratitude, fixedness in the order of the Guru, selflessness and service, very, very important. So Indra, he's a devotee. So in Srimad Bhagavatamrita, the story is Narada's search for the topmost recipient of Krishna's mercy. And as I mentioned before, the topmost recipient of Krishna's mercy is the devotee whom Krishna has revealed himself to most fully in reciprocation for the intensity and intimacy of that devotee's love. So, the topmost recipient of Krishna's mercy is both one who has received, or who Krishna has given himself to most fully, and one who has the most intimate love for Krishna that invokes and inspires Krishna in that relationship to open his heart to them. So the Bhagavad-gita gives, in the level of pure devotees, different levels. I found, I was reading again in Parthasarathi Das Goswami's book, Bhakti, An Affair of the Heart, some of his realizations, and I found a very wonderful thing, which was a new realization of how to express the essence of Hari Hari Bo. Someone I'm hearing, I guess some people, what they do now is they're on Skype, and you probably can't mute it as you do on a phone, but that's okay, just be careful. So, there's a very, because the whole essence of the Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy is Krishna's two Bhagavan Swayam. That the fullest manifestation of God is Krishna. And the topmost love is the infinite love of the residents of Vrindavan, who by that intimacy of love invoke God to fully open his heart. And we'll see that at the clear example of that at the end of this section of Brihad Bhagavatamrita, we'll see. Krishna is, it's just like the example always is given is the high court judge. It's like the quarter moon. The person has more, but in that setting he can't reveal himself. And then when he comes home, it's the full moon. You know, it's the same person. It's just the moon, the quarter moon, the full moon. It's the same moon. Just one is more full, or more of it can be seen, more of it is revealed. So Krishna means when more of God is revealed, and to experience that, and to have the love that invokes that opening of the heart, is the topmost recipient of Krishna's mercy. But we see it clearly. I had the fortune yesterday of taking lunch with Tejas Prabhu and Niranjan Swami, and I spoke to Niranjan Swami afterwards, and we were talking about the seventh chapter of this Brihad Bhagavatamrita and his favorite part. It's also my favorite part, where Krishna's in Dwarka with Balaram, and somehow or other when Narada comes and asks, you know, about the topmost devotee, and then Nishwahinias and begins to describe the residence of Vrindavan and the gopis' love, and Krishna hears it, and he goes into a catatonic state with Balaram, they're rolling on the floor. It becomes an existential crisis because God means everything, and when he's in trouble, everything's in trouble. So Lord Brahma comes on his swan, they put Krishna and Balaram on the back, they bring him to another Vrindavan outside a Dwarka built by Vishvakarma, the architect of the demigods, and they're trying to revive Krishna. So Balaram gets revived first, and he sees Krishna, and he takes off his kingly outfit, and he puts a turban on him. This is the original deity worship. Puts a peacock feather on, takes out his weapons, puts a flute in his hand, puts the yellow dhoti on, you know, the whole. And then Krishna wakes up, and he sees these statues that are made there of all the residents of Vrindavan and all the bees and the flowers, and it's Vishvakarma, the architect of the demigod, which is the ultimate. And Krishna just opens his heart fully. He thinks that his love is so intense, just seeing the image of Mother Yasoda with some muffin and butter in her hand. Mayi, mama. She's not alive. And his heart opens up. The queens of Dwarka, who have intimate relationship with Krishna and Dwarka, they're watching from the trees. They can't be there. They have to hide, otherwise Krishna will know this is not for God. And it won't relieve the separation if they're trying to cure, which is put him into this state. When they watch it, they're in ecstasy. Why? Because they only saw 3/4 of the moon of Krishna. You know, but now they're seeing the full moon of Krishna, and they're more ecstatic. And this also realizes that who has the topmost recipient of Krishna's mercy? It's the resident of Vrindavan. Let us speak the gopis. That's where Krishna really becomes Swayam Bhagavan. So we actually see this incredible gradation, this opening up. And of course, any of the manifestations of God that we'll see will be completely inspiring to us. Because it's the beauty of Krishna and it's the beauty of his devotee. Really, even to get the quarter moon manifestation of Krishna, you have to be a pure devotee to directly experience that, to experience the tattva, the person of Krishna. Even if the full personality doesn't manifest in that relationship, you're with Krishna. And it's beautiful. And Indra has that direct association. The king is a great devotee, we saw that, but he's worshipping the deity. He's come as his brother. Now, here's the second, this part of the Bhagavatam is all through the text, and we're going to go over that pretty quickly today. I'm going to cover some of the text, but I wanted to give the introduction. But maybe just one question before we begin. Are you favored by the Lord? Are you receiving the Lord's favor? Do you experience? If you experience the Lord's favor, what would that be? Whoops. I'm afraid my phone is going to go off soon. Yeah, if we can reach down. Yeah, let's move the table. We'll plug it in. Put it on there. We'll move this up. So are you experiencing the favor? And if you did receive the favor of the Lord, what would you think it would be? You think, would you win the lottery? What would that be? So let's now go into the text. And I think it'll be really interesting. So what happens is naturally the king had glorified Indra. Krishna had given him unlimited opulence. And unlimited power. But not only that, he gave him his personal association, and he's in the court. So we'll just go over these verses just to finish the class. He was glorified like anything, and now as a humble Vaishnava, he doesn't want the false ego increased, because if the false ego is increased, you suffer more. Because to the extent that your false ego is increased is to the extent that you cannot experience love and feel pleasure. If the extent the false ego is increased, then in that mood, you don't experience mercy. Because you think you're the controller, you're the enjoyer, and to the extent that you think it's that, then nothing that comes to you is actually appreciated. Accept things that increase your false ego. So, the rodeo is not that, and it's so evident that those devotees who are actually experiencing Krishna's mercy do not want to be glorified and praised. And they militantly refute it. Someone says something good and they say, can you repeat that again? No, they refute it. So I'm just going to go through all these. So now Indra is speaking, and this is his bhakti. Are you unfamiliar with what ruling heaven means? Don't you know how many times we demigods have to flee heaven in fear of the vipers? So, because the king said, on the strength of their good fortune, they live in the realm of heaven, and they act and travel as they like. You should go see the Indra, and he's the chief of the demigods. But Indra says, are you unfamiliar what ruling heaven means? All the trouble I have, and how many times we act and we move as we like, how many times have we fled in fear of the demons? The demigods have been driven out by their... Indra one time had to be forced to leave disguised as a sannyasi, and he was, the demigods were disguised as sannyasi and hiding themselves up. So he refutes the statement. But when we act and travel as we like, we're ruling heaven. And Indra's bhakti continues. One of them, Bali, even took over the post of Indra. He appointed demons to all the posts, like the sun god and moon god, and took to himself my shares of the sacrifice. So the Narada was saying, the sun god and other rulers of the planet obey your order. What are you kidding me? And you're saying, what are you kidding? Ruling power? Bali took over my post. And then he took my share of the sacrifice. Because one of the things they said, the food they taste is like nectar. And Indra is saying, like nectar? They took the sacrifice. I almost died of hunger and thirst when Bali usurped and enjoyed my share of the sacrifice. I was dying of thirst. I'm just another ordinary guy. You think I'm a recipient of the Lord's mercy? Of course they are recipients of the Lord's mercy. You should be to them. But that's not how they like. Well, they don't like, they think they you may accept that you're the recipient of Krishna's mercy, but you don't like to think that that makes you better than others. In fact, when you receive mercy, you should think yourself less than others. So he says, our father and mother then perform many severe austerities by which they satisfy the Supreme Lord of Truth. The Lord responded by appearing as my brother in a mere partial expansion. So Narada said, look how the Lord has reciprocated with you. And then he says, only after a long time. Yeah, after my parents performed so many austerities, and now he's appeared, but it's a mere partial expansion. A mere partial expansion and stuff. I didn't really get the mercy. I'm not the topmost recipient. He didn't appear in his full for me. And then he goes on. And Indra says, reciprocation? You think it's reciprocation that the Supreme Lord appeared to me? I'm an aristocrat, and when he came to get back my property as Vamana Dev, he did it in a deceptive way. It was so embarrassing to me. My younger brother had to get back my property. You know how embarrassing it was? He told lies and he cheated Bali as Vamana Dev. And then he says, we resonate. You see, previously when the king was saying, he says, we're fixed in goodness, the demigods are sinless, their bodies are effulgent. So Indra says, what? Said, fixed in goodness, we're always quarrelsome, we resonate with heaven are tainted with force like rivalry and jealousy. What, we're sinless? We killed Vishwaroop, we killed Vitta. Vitta was a great devotee, Vishwaroop was a Brahmin. We make so many mistakes. Our bodies are effulgent. We live in constant fear of losing our post. So what happiness do we truly enjoy? We're effulgent?
We're in constant fear from losing our position. This is material position. Don't think that this material position, King of Heaven, is the manifestation of Lord's mercy. Sometimes we think like that. If we had some position, we had some post, then Krishna would give us his mercy. Or we look at another person. Why is Krishna giving him his mercy? He's made him more important. It's all, I tell you, I've seen it. I've been in ISKCON for so many years. I can only quote Ed Norton in The Honeymooners, who used to work in the sewers. He said, you better be nice to the people you see on the way up, because it's the same people you're going to see on the way down. So, there's one nice quote, Lord Krishna, in the Uddhava Gita, that's quoted. It said, death is not at all pleasing. And since everyone is exactly like a condemned man being led to the place of execution, what possible happiness can people derive from material objects or the gratification they provide? Everyone, what possible happiness can people, they have those objects, they're so powerful, Bill Gates, so many people, you know, people have money, people have fame, but everyone, death is not pleasing, and everyone is exactly like a condemned man, being led to the place of execution. Look at the story in the news, Saddam Hussein. He had so much power. How does it all end? How does it all end? And you think that's bad enough, Indra says. Right? You know what my younger brother did? You must know that my brother, Lord Apendra, intentionally disregarded me by taking from heaven the Sudarma oil and the Parichata flower and bringing them to earth. So, his brother is also Krishna. So he refutes the charm among the demigods. The demigods have a special favor. I don't have a special favor. Krishna favored the residents of Dwarka because he stole my most precious things and took it to them. And it also refutes that he's describing you have a parijata where if you smell the parijata, you get all. And all desires are fulfilled. Well, look what happened to my parijata flower. So, goes on. And he ruined the worship the cowboy had been offering me for many years. And he burned down my favorite forest, the Das Kandava. And he goes on and on and on of refuting any praise that was given. That's the devotee. He's expert in refuting praise, not tooting his own horn. Anyway, there's many, many more verses. I can't go in. Maybe I'll just read the... I'll just read one more. And then, he says, and we cannot be certain where he lives. He may say, well, why didn't he join the Lord? Because he says, okay, the Lord is not here. He just comes and accepts, you think I have his mercy, he comes and accepts my offerings, and then he disappears, returning to his own abode. So I don't, because he may suggest that the Lord is so kind and he's witnessing. No, I don't know where he lives. He's sometimes in Vaikuntha, he's sometimes here, now he's in Dwarka. And even if I go to Dwarka, there's no certainty he is there. Sometimes he goes from there to the house, and sometimes he goes to Mathura. In Mathura further, he's sometimes in the city, and sometimes wandering from forest to forest. So it is difficult to see him, not to speak of the pain of his mercy. And therefore the conclusion is, you should know, O best son of Brahma, that your own father is the true recipient of Krishna's mercy. He's directly the son of Lord Vishnu, and he's the husband of Lakshmi. So now, we see him as bhakti, but we also see his humility is pointing to Brahma, and we also see that the glorification of his material position is certainly not the Lord's mercy. It's more or less a Protestant work ethic. Work hard, you'll be success. That's the Lord's mercy. Okay, stop there. Are there any questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Gail.
Gail, always nice to hear from you.
Thank you. Yeah, I don't know if we have time, but I did have two.
Go ahead, ask the question.
Yes, one is, why is it that if we receive Krishna's mercy, we should think ourselves rather than superior to others, rather less than others? Thank you.
Well, I would just say this. If there's any good quality we have, it's receiving Krishna's mercy. Let's put it this way. Let's say not less, let's not say more. But let's say when you receive mercy, if it actually is mercy and you feel it is mercy, then what you're feeling is your lack of qualification for it, and it makes you humble.
Mm-hmm.
So in that sense, it's getting mercy. I give an example. If a beggar comes and you give him some money, and another beggar says, "Oh, you know, you're so great. Look, you got some money," but still, in the beggar's mind, he actually didn't. What was his qualification? What does that prove about him other than that he's deserving of mercy? So if you're a Vaishnava, getting mercy, what does that prove? All it proves is that you deserve mercy. You know, which means that you're in a humble position. So it's something like that.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, and the other question was, I was wondering, and you know, Indra.
Yeah.
Indra was trying to kill Krishna's dearest devotees. So I don't know if this was just, you know, Lila or what, but I just don't understand in what sense he is a pure devotee.
Yeah. yeah. Well, it was nice question, Gail. Thank you. There's a saying that to teach the daughter-in-law, one teaches the daughter. And it means that in an Indian family, when a girl gets married, she goes to her husband's house. And therefore, and in the husband's house, the husband's mother rules that house. And it's kind of heavy for the girl because she comes under this heavy authority. I've heard it in India also, especially as probably people are not as pure, but sometimes they follow the same system. So you go to your husband's house. It's a new house. And you're under the mother. And there's cooking and there's cleaning and you have to do. Now, sometimes there's friction between the wife and the mother-in-law. That's historical. And the mother-in-law, let's say that she's actually wise and very elevated. Now she has to teach the daughter-in-law, but she doesn't have relationship. So what she'll do is teach the daughter-in-law through the daughter. So maybe she'll chastise the daughter. And by chastising the daughter-in-law looks, chastising her own daughter, who's not yet married, hasn't moved out of the house, so she chastises her daughter, and then the daughter-in-law says, "Oh, let us see. I guess you're not supposed to do this." So in the same sense, it's understood
that it is Leela and pastimes. That Krishna needed to fight. There's a, I'll look it up, but there's a whole section in Bhakti Sandhava about Jaya and Vijaya, about their position. Why did Sishupal, right, who hated Krishna so much that from his early childhood he was cursing Krishna, and then when Krishna was made the head of the Rajasuya assembly, you know, Sishupal started to curse out Krishna, and Krishna with the Sudarshana just cut off his head. And then the soul of Sishupal went in the air, and it went into Krishna's body. And when it went into Krishna's body, everyone was amazed. How can this be possible? So Jiva Goswami gives a whole explanation, and in it, it's included your question, which I'll look up, that it's very, very special to be directly in relationship to Krishna, and for these pastimes, they're not ordinary souls. It's also the same thing about Arjuna and the Bhagavad Gita. How can such a great devotee be put into illusion? And Jiva Goswami gives another comment about that, and it says something to the point. You think to ask the questions that Arjuna did that are even part of the eternal scripture of Bhagavad Gita, that are the inspiration for the Bhagavad Gita that's spoken. Could an ordinary person in illusion do that service? So it just somehow Krishna required an elevated soul to be an illusion. It was illusion, but the illusion was an elevated illusion. And the same thing also with Indra. He's teaching so many lessons from it. And one of the main lessons in the Puranas, one of the main lessons that are in the Puranas, that has to be in every Purana, there has to be a genealogical description of the kings. And the reason is because all spiritual histories are meant to show you, are meant to discourage you from aspiring materially. And therefore, it shows the kings, who are the topmost enjoyers in society, they have the same problems as us. Because they're also threatened by death. They also... And Indra is what? Indra means king. But Indra is the topmost king. So it's absolutely necessary for him to have problems. Because as much as it's important as his service to rule the world, it's just as important to him to set the example that a person in the topmost position suffers. So in answer to your question, yes. He's a very, very special person, and his types of problems are... not just ordinary material conditioning. Okay, yeah?
Thank you, Maharaj. Yes.
Okay, anybody else like to ask a question? Anybody else like to show me that I was actually speaking to real people who I can't see it? Who's that? I know.
That was me.
Okay, that was Gail. But as far as I know, Gail, you're the only real person today. Here I am. I'm making a show. My hands are wailing. I'm lecturing, you know. What I find out is no one there. Would anybody else like to encourage me?
So me, Ami Maya, New York.
Thank you, Ami Maya. Okay, anybody else?
Hi, Krishna Gumarada.
Who's that?
This is Kishori Radha.
Kishori Radha, I just got the pictures.
From... Oh, how nice.
Yeah, I heard that my mother sent a gift.
Yes, she did.
What did she send?
She sent some bibs and some money and a very nice card and some pictures.
Really?
Vyasa Puja.
Okay, so that's interesting. Did she sent like a decorative picture or something, or?
Yeah, she made a little photo album for Narayan, and she sent pictures from Vyasa Puja of me and Gopa Kishore, and of you, and I think of you and your mom.
Very nice. And you're okay with all those kids, huh?
Yeah, they're doing really
blissful.
Well. It's doing really good.
Okay, very nice. I'm happy to speak to you. Anybody else like to stay there and say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Bharati.
Hare Krishna, Bharati.
Hare Krishna.
Very good. Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Okay. Well, I have to do my puja now and then go for the next part of this treatment. Nice to speak to all of you. Hare Krishna, Jai Siddhartha.